1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. We began this last week and we talked about just a couple of the needs that are found in verse 14, and tonight we'll pick up there and we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes as he was led by the Holy Spirit, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we come tonight and we pray as we continue this study, Lord, to a church that was under a great deal of persecution, and Paul deals with that in the first couple of chapters, but he never gets away from the fact that Jesus is coming again. And with that in mind, as he's concluding this first letter to the church of Thessalonica, he reminds them of some business that they need to be aware of and how they function as a church, not only for their own benefit, benefit for the kingdom, but Lord, also because there's a world watching everything that they do. So I pray, Lord, tonight as we look at these verses and a few others, we ask for your blessing. Spirit of God, I pray that you would be our teacher, our tutor tonight. And I pray that you would continue to challenge us in the very depths of our being, that, Lord, we would be more like Jesus every day. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Paul comes, and as I mentioned, we need to back up just a little bit because he starts in verse 12 with this theme, and to keep everything in context, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." He's challenging them not to just, in verse 12, not to just know who they are, but he says to understand them. It's not so much say, well, they go on vacation together. It's more than having a spiritual grasp of who they are and what their gifts are. Because then he comes and he says in verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." Then he says, "And be at peace among yourselves." Verses 12 and 13, bottom line, what he's telling them is that there were leaders who were God appointed in the church at Thessalonica, and that even though the church is undergoing persecution, even though there's all kinds of things, still he says we have to be organized, and he says we have to function as a church that will bring honor and glory to God. And one way is simply this. He says we've got to have, he says, roles of authority, and we have to have positions. Now, one of the things that Paul is very clear about all through this book, and we're going to talk about it again in a few moments, is this fact of this, that nobody should ever be politically appointed in a place in a church, but they should be placed there by God's call, by God's hand. One of the things that's amazing to us over in Southeast Asia and in the one church that we have a hand in now with young Timothy is the fact that it is so obvious to everyone on that mountain, and no doubt to those who come to his house every Thursday night. And it's very obvious to us in the Lord that he is to be the pastor of that small church there over, well, some people say, well, way over there in the middle of nowhere. Well, it's not in the middle of nowhere because God's there. But yet the thing, it's so obvious that the Lord has his hand on this young man's life and that he's going to be the pastor. He already has the burden. He has the heart for it. He has an incredible desire to study. He wants to know. And he is not afraid of any task that the Lord would lay upon him. So he's embracing all of this. And that's what Paul is trying to teach the Thessalonians here of what's going on there. But then he says, they're over you, verse 12. He says, and they're the ones who admonish you. Now, that admonish goes two ways. It can have a negative and a positive. Positive, encourage them in the Lord. Negative, say, there's some things that you need to stop doing and some things you need to start doing. That's amazing now in our time and day. That is not looked upon very favorably by some people because they think, well, that's a negative, and who do you think you are telling us what to do, and you know, you don't make mistakes and all that. Well, you know, and what hurts the local church and what hurts any church is the fact that when you try to institute any kind of church discipline at all, whatever degree, whatever level, that the church is only strong as its weakest link. The church is only strong as its most immature church member. And so we have to handle everything with kid gloves and lots of grace. Understand that. You say, well, where do we institute that here? And all of our leadership levels with our deacon ministry team, with our Sunday school teachers, you know, we have all and all the other ministry teams, we have discipline there. And there's been times we've had to do things. But it's not for publicity, by the way, and it's not because we're trying. Everything we do is redemptively. So that's important. You need to remember that as well. But listen to what he says in verse 13. Esteem them very highly in love. But notice how he says this. For their work's sake. He's not bringing personalities in here. He's talking about the position that they have been called to by God. He says you need to esteem them for love's sake. You need to honor them in that position that they hold. Understanding the gravity and all that goes on with them being in that position, how the vulnerability, the pressures, all of that comes with that position, he says you need to esteem them. But it's significant, though, that he's saying here, he says, and he closes, not only do you esteem them for their work's sake, but then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, why would he, and understand the Apostle Paul, as he's led by the Spirit of God, he doesn't just say things just so he could, you know, finish out a sentence. Be at peace among yourselves. Many times when we study behind the apostle, you've got to understand that when he says something, it doesn't mean that, oh, there's a problem there. No, but there's something, though, that only the Spirit of God has revealed to him as he's writing this. And when this letter was read to the church at Thessalonica, I promise you that when they heard that, and be at peace among yourselves, the Spirit of God took the Word of God, and I promise you, it touched the heart of the person who may be fussy pants, who might be, you know, as I had a college professor say, got their nose in a knot over something that's not that big a deal. He says, you need to be at peace among yourselves. And you know what else he's saying there? Don't be gossiping. Don't be what? Being cruel and malicious. That's what he's saying. And then look what he does when he gets to verse 14. Paul is real good at itemizing things. He sets them up and then he sort of nails it to the wall. Listen to what he does. Now we exhort you, brethren. This is everybody, not just the leaders. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, that's at the church house, and to all men. Now, in the Greek language, when he starts going down this, I call it his itemized list here, he says, warn them that are unruly. These were those folks in the church who thought more of themselves and less of everybody else. They had eyeballitis. They had all the answers. They had everything. And he's telling them, he says, warn them that are unruly. What did he just talk about in verses 12 and 13? He's talking about the leadership and how we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to lift them up, esteem them, those who labor among you, those who admonish you, esteem them very highly, verse 13, for their love, for their work's sake. Then he says, warn them that are unruly. He doesn't go any further. He just says it. Remember now, as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, they know exactly who they are, the unruly people. Next, he says, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, he's not talking about those, it's not that they have a mental problem here. What he's simply talking about is those who are of little soul, those who are dispirited or faint-hearted, those who give up easy, those who are immature, those who need a lot of encouragement. Now, listen to what he says. Go back to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. He's talking to the whole church. He's not just talking to the leadership. He's not talking to the pastors, the associate pastors. He's not talking to the deacons. He's talking to all of them. He says, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. The word comfort means to speak with them patiently and kindly. These folks, the feeble-minded, remember that means they're of little soul. They're immature. They are going to need a lot of encouragement. And you're going to have to be patient with them. Patient with them. And then he goes to the next one. He says, support the weak. Support the weak. These are those who are going to be dependent. Darwin's doctrine. Now this was interesting. I was reading behind Dr. MacArthur on this. Darwin's doctrine, survival of the fittest or the survival of the strongest, is underlying and I didn't know this, both of Nazism and communism. Hitler, his Aryan race, his race of blonde-headed pure bloods were the standard. Everyone else was to be exterminated. In Germany, Christianity was scorned. Its doctrine of grace and compassion and care for the weak, the infirm, the handicapped, the poor, and the aged, the sick were all treated with contempt. Why? Because in Hitler's mind, only the strong would be allowed to live. Now let's back up to the first century. In Paul's day, Rome and Greece had much the same attitude. It was not until Christ came did the world at large see exhibited a care and concern, regardless of race, religion, or response for the failures and misfits of society. Religion was given. If something went wrong, they blamed it on the Christians. Why? Because underlying all that, they wanted to get rid of them because they considered them an eyesore, but yet they were exposing the very wickedness of Rome. Now, we know this, but listen. Christianity built hospitals, asylums, and orphanages. Christianity broke the back of slavery, emancipated women, and campaigned against prostitution. But in our politically correct society, it has forgotten the debt that it owes the Judeo-Christian ethic because they've just thrown it slam out the window in our day. They've done that. And here's the thing that the world misses, possibly because it's not shared. But yet you can go to any Muslim country and like Samaritan Purse and other agencies, other Christian organizations, mission organizations that go in there, they're the ones doing the hospital work. They're the ones building the hospital. They're the ones taking care when the tsunamis and the floods and everything come in. And the Islamic people, they're not, those countries, their leadership, they're not taking care of their own people. But the Christians are. That's why there is such a revolution. And really, there's a revival going on all around the world, wherever there's a catastrophe. Over in China, they've seen the hand of the goodness of God. Many of them never even heard of God. But now, because a couple of years ago when they had those earthquakes over there, and because of what believers are doing and what mission organizations are doing, they're asking lots of questions because these mission teams are going in doing things that even their own government weren't doing. Amazing. Listen, a town of 70,000 people, and because a mountain slides down on top of it, the Chinese want to just take the road and build another road and go around and start another town. Not concerned about what happened there, ignoring the fact that there were children in one school that completely collapsed. All the children lost their lives. All of this, and they do not have an answer for those kinds of things. They do not have an answer for tragedies. A couple of years ago, John and Brad and myself were over there, and we told you about we were in this 15-story hotel, and there was an earthquake, and things jumping around like a noodle. And so we got out of there, and the next day, here was the people from the BBC said it was a 6.9 tremor. But the Chinese news came out, and they said there'll never be another earthquake over 6.0 in our country. Now, that's cute. And you can hide all that, but you see the people, when the government becomes suspect, which is, then they don't trust or believe anything. But so then there's the opportunity for Christians to go in there. And Paul is telling the church here at Thessalonica, you know what? The Romans are corrupt. The Greeks are corrupt. All these false religions are all corrupt. There's all this going on. He said, now is the time for the church to stand up as an organization, as an organism, by the way, because it's a living, the body of Christ. He said, but now's the time for us to stand up and do what's right and show the world that no matter what everybody else is doing, the church has to do what's right. That's what he's saying. And it starts, yes, by how we do business, but it also starts by what do we do with those people who are involved in the church? Now go back to verse 14. Let me show you something. Church at Thessalonica had four different types of people in it, four groups, if you please. He had the group that was unruly, the group that was feeble-minded, the group that was weak, and then the group that simply says the people that are different, be patient toward all men. So the church at Thessalonica, and we don't know how big it was, we don't know any, you know, we don't see the church role, but they had four groups in that church. And the church is being persecuted. Now, you know what's amazing to me? The church can be under fire, and still you got four different kinds of groups in the church. The church is under the gun. People are being arrested. Stuff's going on. And still, with all that's going on, you still have four different groups of people in the church. Is not that humanity and the flesh at its worst? Paul comes and he simply says this, and he closes by look at the fourth one, and be patient. Those who are different, be patient toward all men. It means to be long-tempered. The Thessalonians knew firsthand about long-suffering. But what is Paul saying here? And remember now, what is the underlying theme of the whole five chapters of Thessalonians? That Jesus is coming back. And so Paul simply says this. He says, because of the urgency, because of the fact that Jesus is coming back, he says, we can leave no one behind. We have to be patient and kind, even with the unruly, those who are feeble-minded, those who are weak, very dependent, and even those who are different. He says, why? Because Jesus never left anybody behind. I mentioned this last week. Jesus loved Judas as much as he loved John. And that's hard for us to fathom that. I mean, think about it. He loved Annas as much as he loved Andrew. Listen to what he says in verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Jesus loved Pilate as much as he loved Peter. Folks, the only way that can happen is, I mean, we're talking about agape love and no other kind of love. We're talking about the Lord Jesus who stood before Pilate, who told Pilate that no man takes my life. I can lay it down and I can take it up again. Because Pilate says, I have power to take your life. Jesus says, no, no. And yet Pilate standing there, he's got all the political correctness staring at him. He's got the Jews screaming for blood. You know, thou art no friend of Caesar. He's got all of this going on. His own wife told him, be careful how you deal with this man. He's got all of this going on. And so, you know, the easiest way out for him, he just went and washed his hands of the whole matter and walked off. But I guarantee you, his soul didn't let go of it and walk off from it. Jesus loved the man who spit in his face as much as he loved the woman who washed his feet with her tears. When he says, he uses that word in verse 14, be patient toward all men, it's the same word that we find in Romans 2:4, where it talks about, and the long suffering of God leads a man to repentance. The goodness of God leads a man to repentance. It's that same word, patient, there in the Greek language. It means being a long time before your temper ever even shows up. Jesus loved the dying thief who went to paradise, and he loved the other thief who died still cursing him. He would have saved him too if only he would have let him. Jesus rendered no evil to any man. He always followed what was good and right towards all men. Now let's close with this. Only Jesus, and we can all say amen to this, only Jesus can live the Christian life. He lived it for 33 and a half years. He went about doing good, the writer of Acts tells us. Now we can say that, and we can sort of say, okay, we can push that off to the side. Jesus is the only one who can live the Christian life. But now just hang on a second. He did live an extraordinary life on different terms than is required of us. He was always absolutely, because he was absolutely and completely God. However, the Lord Jesus made himself wholly available to his Father in all situations. I was reading the Gospel of John this morning. I came across that verse in chapter 8, and it says Jesus always did those things that pleased the Father. It doesn't say sometimes, it says always. You say, okay. Jesus, listen, when he was in the flesh, this is theology now, he did not draw upon his own deity. When he was in the flesh, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 4:15. When Jesus was in the flesh, listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You say, well, now, how did he do that? Chapter 5 of Hebrews, look in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus now, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That ought to be our encouragement. Jesus intentionally denied himself the power that was innate in him. Because as a man, he is touched with every infirmity. What's an infirmity? A weakness. He is touched with every infirmity, every weakness that you and I will ever experience. Now you imagine about all, you know, the billions of people on the face of the earth and all the weaknesses. In 33 and a half years, especially when Jesus was going to the cross, as he was in the garden praying and as he hung on the cross, he was touched with every infirmity that every person will ever experience. Why? So that he could be their high priest and intercede and pray for them. Honestly, Jesus could say this, I've been where you are, yet without sin. I've been where you are, yet I never went and without unbelief. I trusted my Father in heaven that he was going to get us through this. Hebrews 5:8, even though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by what? By the things he suffered. What does that mean? Jesus did not do what he wanted to do. He did what the Father asked him to do. You go back to Matthew, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 25, when he's talking about John the Baptist. John came out and Jesus said, I want you to baptize me. And John started arguing with you. Remember, so I'm not even worthy to undo your sandals. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, John, suffer me. Same word. Suffer me. John, don't do what you want to do. Do what I'm asking you to do. The church at Thessalonica, the only way that they can do what Paul is asking them to do will only be through absolute self-surrender of their flesh, their ideas, what they think, what they want, and to do what God needs them to do. That's the whole key. The Holy Spirit was the mediator between all that Jesus was as man and all that the Father was as God. You remember when Jesus was baptized? What happened? The Holy Spirit came down. And they heard a voice. And what did the voice say? Here is my Son, whom I'm well pleased in. Say, well, but Dave, no, folks, listen, there's no buts. What am I saying? We're without excuse. I'm without excuse. See, the issue is, and here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we get ourselves in trouble when we say, well, you know, Lord, I want to do this and I want to do that, but Lord, you don't understand my situation. Oh, yes, he does. He's already been there. He's had somebody that didn't like him. He's had somebody that didn't understand him. He had somebody that lied to him. He had somebody that ripped him off. He had somebody that came and pretended that, you know, everything was wonderful, Judas, and then sold him out. He's had people who are ungrateful. He's had people that he's helped. What about the fish and bread crowd? I mean, as long as he was, you know, bringing down the fish and the bread, I mean, 5,000, 4,000, then all of a sudden he challenges them, and what do? They went away and they never came back again. And remember, he asked his own disciples, I think it's in John 7, John 6, he said, are you going to go away? He says, Lord, who are we going to go to? Peter. That's when Peter was in, he wasn't Peter. He said, Lord, who are we going to go to? He says, thou have the words of life, thou art the Christ. But it's only when you and I come to that place where we die to self, just like Samson. We have to die to self. We do not have our own agenda that we say, Lord, I want to be yours. I always want to do those things that please you. And Paul comes and he says to them, he says, exhort brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. I mean, two verses. And it's almost like Paul says, well, I've got some that aren't going to get it, so I'm going to have to explain it to them a little bit more. Now watch what he does in verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Follow that which is good. See, that's the theme, that's the context now that he's going to lead off of. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. And then, listen, the result will be the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved and blameless. Here it comes again. Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to go back next week and we're going to talk about these things individually. But Paul knows this. He knows who he's writing to. He knows how they're thinking. He said, okay, all right, you've got Mr. Unruly sitting out there, and you've got Mrs. Feeble-minded, and you've got the weak, and you've got the one that's different. You know, they don't really fit in. And they're thinking, well, you know, he's not talking to me because I don't have any of these issues. Paul knows him. So that's why he comes and he says, rejoice evermore. Now, what's the opposite of rejoicing? Complaining. Pray without ceasing. Always be praying. Well, okay, I got to work on those two things. In everything, give thanks. And here comes the heavy. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Are you thankful for everything? Quench not the Holy Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Abstain from all appearance of you. I mean, so that's who Paul's talking to. If Paul was the pastor, it's almost like he's got spies out there and nobody gets away with anything. They say, well, I know he's not talking to me. Okay, I need to be a little more thankful. I need to increase my prayer life. And I need to, because he's got them. He's got them. Now, how does Paul know all that? Because the Holy Spirit gave it to him. That's how he knows. Let me finish with this. The only way that we can do any of verse 15, the only way we can do that is that we must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Outside of that, there's no way. There's no way you can do it. There's no way. John 15, and we'll close tonight. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus himself said, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Then he talks about verse 2, the branches. So we know who we are, and we know who he is. He's the vine, we're the branches. Verse 4 again, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, underline this, you can do nothing. Nothing. And if you go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, without me, you can't do any of these things. You can't do any of these things without him. So here's the point. We're not talking about Jesus being Savior. We're also talking about him being Lord as well. Lord of your life. Submitted unto him. Submitted unto his Spirit. Submitting unto the Word, which is Jesus. He's the Word. Being submissive. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind has struggled with being submissive. We talk about it. We laugh about it. We make jokes about it. We may even do it. But it always comes back to that issue of being submissive. Why? Because it just goes against us. That's that old nature down inside of us. Look, this is terrible English. I mean, you can be the most savedest person in the whole church, but you're still going to struggle with submission. I promise you. Why? Because that's Adam. That's the old you. That's that little Dave Earl running around inside this guy. That little monster. You know, he's cute and he's funny looking. You know, he's got a little cute little hair. Look at it. He's a monster. He's not Mr. Wonderful. What is my task? Keep him under wraps. Don't let him get out. Well, can you just say a prayer? Without ceasing. This is not a one prayer deal. This guy's tough. And you've got the same one in you. Submissive. Every day, every issue, if we do not submit ourselves in the Lordship of Christ, then you know what? We might be Mr. and Mrs. Unruly. We might be the feeble-minded. We might be, and it could just... And, oh, well, no, no. Better go read 1 John 1 again. Just check it out. Real, especially verse 9. God knows exactly what He's after. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He never lies. Amen? Or is that oh me? Probably both. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the joy of knowing Jesus. And Lord, sometimes we think the hardest thing we ever did was make that decision for Christ. But Lord, to be honest, I think the most difficult issue for all of us is lordship. Submitting ourselves unto You, unto others. And it's a daily battle. A daily battle. God, help us to be patient with everyone. Help us to follow that which is good. Help us to trust You in every area of our lives. Especially, Lord, those areas where we want to be the judge and we think we know. And God, to be honest, we don't have all the facts, but You do. So help us to be mindful of that. Be with the choir as they come now. Be with the children as they finish up. Caleb, as he's, Lord, taking care of the youth tonight. Be with Brad and Brother Don as they'll be coming back tomorrow from Cat Island. They're down there, Lord, looking at a mission opportunity for next summer. And Lord, take care of them. Bring them back to their families. Lord, I pray as Dale did, Lord, that You would prepare us for what You're going to do this Sunday for the glory of God. In Your name we pray. Amen.